This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma inna ta'alim wa ta'alim zadat wa radat ir nafa wa intifa'u li fa'al istifa'ala hatta tamasak bi kitabillah wa la sunnah rasulillah wa du'ala al-budad wa takhayf kujallahi mardatihi wa qurbihi wa afwaf lillahi ta'ala. اللهم هاهنا بيني يضيك وضعف ولا يخفى عليك فتعاملنا بلفك وجودك برحمتك رحم الراحمين واصلح أمور كلها ظاهرها وباطنها فإنك على كل شيء قدير وعلى سؤالنا قدير سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته للجميع إن شاء الله تعالى for the continuation of gaining from the divine lights of the seerah through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested his religion and manifested his faith and manifested through whose tongue he would be known to all of creation to the end of times. And we hear from the companion when it's mentioned in a narration, it says kana yu'allimu ahaduna awladana as-seerah rasulullah kama yu'allimu ahadukum al-Qur'an al-Kareem. We used to teach our children like we used to teach any one of you the Qur'an, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowledge of the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam is one of the greatest forms of taqarrub ila Allah, of closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars have said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, watlu alayhi naba'a nuh, recite upon them the news of Sayyidina Nuh. And scholars extrapolate from this mention that if it is the news of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, who is from the Azam al-Rusul, from the great prophet, then what should the state be of us remembering the life of the greatest of all the prophets, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, we're very blessed, inshallah ta'ala. We have one of our friends, alhamdulillah, one of our mashallah teachers, Mufti Muhammad Ali Mughawthari, from which we had the pleasure, inshallah, of spending some time together in Sham. And inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts and to open our minds, inshallah, open our tawajjuh to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our inclination to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can benefit from his words, inshallah, for fataha Allah ta'ala alayhi, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens upon him. Wa afa minkum.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ala kulli man tabi'akum bi ihsan ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima'allamtana wa zidna ilma. Subhanaka Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma'allamtana innaka antal alim al-hakim. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters as well. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here with you today in our blessed city of Leicester. Very rarely that I actually do programs in Leicester. Very rarely. This is actually my first after nothing. I don't know, like years, I think. Outside the teaching, but like a weekend public program. It's an honor to be invited by Darul Arqam, Sheikh Zakir, he has Sheikh before and after his name, double Sheikh. Who I know, as he was saying, for many, many years, since the 15, 20 years, when I was studying in Syria, he was there before me. After I had finished studying elsewhere, I actually went to Syria for a while. And alhamdulillah, we got opportunity to spend time together, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant tawfiq and bring barakah to Darul Arqam, the masjid, the institute here. Make it a means of good, inshallah, in the community and elsewhere as well, inshallah. Seerah programs are very important. Continuously studying Seerah. Not just a talk or a lecture on Seerah, but the continuous study of the life of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, you see, with Seerah, there's two things. There's two ways of studying it. One is reading Seerah one's own self. Inshallah, we have Sheikh Saleh here as well. I think Sheikh Saleh will be. The way we study Seerah, there's two ways. One is that we read about the Seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another is to speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a gathering. Now you might say that with Seerah, like this is a continuation. Is it every month? Yeah, every month, a circle on studying the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do we need a circle? Because somebody might think that Seerah is something you could read yourself. I can just, and you can do, of course. There are many books. The most written about topic in the most languages ever. The most written about topic in the most languages ever is the Seerah of the Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many, many languages. Seerah has been written in just many languages. There's no topic on planet Earth that has been discussed in diverse and different languages, as is the Seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there are books in Urdu, there are books in Arabic, there are books in English, there are books in many, many different languages. And people can, you know, learn Seerah, read Seerah. We should teach our children the Seerah. You know, there's different ways. This is my son here, I've been telling him today. You know, there's small, small things even for children. This is the whole Seerah, like, you know, the sequence with pictures, and there's Badr here, and there's Uhud here, and Khandaq, and different things. From a young age, getting jigsaw puzzles for them, you know, we should teach our children the Seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from a young age. So, we can study Seerah by reading at home, and that is very important. Reading on our own books. But there is special benefit, extra benefit, in reading the Seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a gathering. Not because we're learning, we are learning something. You see, as opposed to, this is why I want to just explain this in the beginning, that there are certain sciences in Islam that you can't read on your own. Like fiqh, you have to study by a teacher. Tafsir of the Quran, more than beyond the basic translation, the detailed tafsir of the Quran, you have to learn by a teacher. Like with any sciences, not just Islamic sciences, you study medicine, you need to study by a doctor and you have to go through a process. To study law, nobody can be a lawyer and just study law on their own by just reading books. So all the sciences in the world, you require a teacher. Likewise, there are many sciences of Islam that require a teacher. But there are some other topics that a person can read on their own, which is like Seerah. Seerah, you can read, and we should read on our own. However, to reread about the Seerah, to discuss it together, collectively, in a gathering, there's special barakah and special blessings that come about. And this has been classically, historically, from the time of the Salaf, from the early Muslims, that they've gathered together just to read. Sometimes it's not even a lecture, it's just from like a book. It's a collective reading on the biography of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should do that, not just in, you know, masjids and at centers, but even at home. You know, people have habits of reading different books. We should make a habit of reading Seerah. Collectively, the whole family sit together. The children and everybody, once a week, once a month, just take a book on the Seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Different aspects. If it's with children, then pick up books that they can understand. The Shama'il as well of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Seerah has different aspects to it. There's Khasa'is, the Shama'il. Shama'il specifically, that part of the Seerah which has to do with the characteristics of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How would the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat? How would he talk? How would he walk? How would he converse with people? How would he interact? All these aspects are of shama'il. So that's something we should read at home as well with our family, inshallah. So these gatherings are very, very blessed gatherings. And inshallah, may Allah give us the barakah, inshallah, of these gatherings. My topic is, which was mentioned to me, in the sequence of the seerah lectures, is to do with the Battle of Uhud. Uhud, everyone knows the story, a lot of people know, so I don't want to sort of go through and mention the whole story, but just certain reflections or certain wisdoms, or not wisdoms, but certain like lessons and certain, you can say wisdom, asrar or hikam, but I want to maybe just look at certain lessons that can be gained from the episode of Uhud. Because this requires a lengthy discussion, because before you start talking about Uhud, you need to talk about why the battles were there in the first place, what is the position of Islam in these battles, why did all these Badr and Khandaq and Uhud, and why did all these battles take place? So there's a whole, you know, sort of introduction to this, and I don't want to really go into the details of that. But certain lessons that we can take. Many of us have heard of the word Uhud. Uhud, it can also be pronounced as Uhud. Some say Uhud is better rather than Uhud. Some have also said Ahad. You know what Ahad really, Uhud, what is it really referring to? I'm sure a lot of people know. It refers to? It's the mountain. The mount in Medina al-Munawwara. Oh, that time it was outside Medina. Even now it's outside Medina al-Munawwara. But it was quite at a distant place in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Medina al-Munawwara was very small. It was a small place. But still, from there you could see. You could see, the even today when we go, we can see. It's like, you know, it's amazing. It's just that. Mountain itself has beauty, number one. All mountains are beautiful. And if you don't find mountains beautiful, then there's something wrong with you, I feel. Mountains themselves are very, very beautiful. Actually, and the Quran tells us, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. Don't you look at the mountains, amongst other things, how they've been placed. So they're great, sort of amazing ni'mah, bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these mountains. So, mountains are really beautiful. Uhud, actually, one of the reasons Uhud, this just came to mind, I read somewhere that Uhud, one of the reasons it was called Uhud, because it was one and only, it was a unique mountain. Like, Ahad actually means one and only, it's unique. That's why we say, I mean, this is really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we're looking at Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, say Allah is one and only. So this was a unique, really magnificent mountain, and this is where the whole battle took place, the Battle of Uhud, which took place after the great victory of Badr. Did you discuss Badr? Has been discussed?
Sheikh Faiz.
Sheikh Faiz Qureshi, I know him as well, from Syria. I know him here as well, I've been to his place, gave a couple of lessons before as well. And I know him also from Yemen. I stayed by his house and I went there and visited, so I know him very well as well. So he covered Battle of Badr, right? So this was a very strategic battle, Uhud. Straight after Badr. Well, not straight after, but after the major battle, which was of Badr, and then another the major battle after that is Uhud. In order to, you know, sort of get the Muslims and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to the idea. And everyone else, the lesson is for everybody. Remember, everything that happened in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happens as a reason, as a lesson for the rest of the Ummah, for the humanity until Yawmul Qiyamah. That's what the whole idea is. That's why lots of things that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba did, it was as a lesson. To the point that some of the ulama have written that those things which were contrary to prophethood, Allah did not make the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that. You know, certain things which are actually like considered to be not appropriate, the Sahaba were made to do that. Like certain sins that the Sahaba committed, and then of course they were forgiven for that. Like there are incidents of some sinful activities that took place. Because if there's no example for us to follow, then we don't know what to do in those cases. So those things which are not appropriate to prophethood, even the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made to do that. And those things which are inappropriate to prophethood, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were sort of, Allah manifested those things on the hands of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So the message or the lesson to give between Badr and Uhud was that you don't always get victory and success in life. You don't always get victory and success in life. It's not always about just winning, 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 winning. Badr was a massive and amazing, great victory. A unique victory. It was just a landslide, like a victory. You know, like if you say it's an absolutely amazing, you know, without any hiccups, it's just an amazing victory that the Muslims went through. Now, sometimes what that could create, you know, when you just see success, somebody just thriving, whether Islamically or non-Islamically. Someone's got business. Yeah, and the guy's just earning and, you know, money here and money there, and you're just not looking at anybody now, nothing, it's just success after success, you just, well, that's why Allah said about Hunayn, إِذَا عَجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. And sometimes, you need a shake and a reminder from Allah, like to put back into perspective. And this happens in every aspect of life. This was one of the greatest wisdoms behind Uhud. That it's just, if it's just victory after victory after victory, then some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, could get that sort of into that situation where they just think it's all about victory. Whether it's worldly aspects, whether it's success, even from a deen aspect, there's no trial, there's no difficulty, there's no hardship, then in that case it's very difficult for a person to get success. So this was the whole, you know, between Badr and Uhud, to sort of get the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to this idea, and also a lesson for the rest of the Ummah, of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that life is about both. It's about prosperity, it's about sacrifice and hardship as well. And also the point from this, a very important point, I mean this is generally that life is about prosperity and sacrifice, hardship, difficulty. This dunya is like a mixture of both. You know, we have three alams. We have Jannah, which is only paradise. Jannah is only bliss, only goodness. There's no sadness, there's no sorrow, there's no hardship, there's no difficulty. It's just, that's why it's called paradise. It's just good, good, good. Jahannam, hellfire, is only torment and hardship and difficulty. Whereas Allah has made this dunya in such a way that it's a mixture of both. Sometimes we get good in this dunya, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's prosperity, sometimes it's hardship. Sometimes there's wealth, sometimes there's poverty. Sometimes there's good, peaceful relationships, sometimes there's difficulty. And this is the nature of this dunya. Okay, so that's the lesson, but this is general. This is how we should understand it. But from there, there's another extra with this incident. There's an extra thing which a lot of us fall into. I mean, this is generally, you know, you understand the point that generally we're being taught the lesson that if generally in the world it's a mixture of good and bad, yeah? Prosperity and hardship. But this point that I want to tell you right now, this is very important. Many people make this mistake. Which is that many times people think that if we're acting upon deen, that means no hardship should come unto us. You know, a lot of people make the statement, I pray all my salah and my fasting and my namaz and this and that. Still, like, why is life so difficult? I tell these people, since when did Allah make you a promise that if you pray salah, then you're not going to find hardship? When is acting upon deen related to no problems in this dunya? There's no such thing like that in deen. Actually, if you look at it, it's the opposite. There's a hadith that أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا صَبَّ عَلَيْهِ الْبَلَاءُ صَبَّ. And Allah loves someone, there's more hardship. أَشَدُّ الْبَلَاءِ What is أَشَدُّ الْبَلَاءِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلِ فَالْأَمْثَلِ The people most afflicted are the prophets than the closest. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلِ فَالْأَمْثَلِ So, this in many of our communities, in our families, I hear this a lot. Especially with our women. This, we hear this a lot from our sisters. That, I pray my salah, I'm acting upon deen, but why is Allah testing me? Allah's testing you because you're acting upon deen. There are people who Allah doesn't test ever, they just istidraj, just go enjoy dunya, sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir. It's just go and just enjoy the dunya, there's no internal peace. Even apparently it looks like some of the disbelievers have, they're enjoying, but there's no internal peace. You see, the issue is that with deen, there is internal peace, that's guaranteed. بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ And that's a ni'mah. That's a gift given by Allah. That's something different. Internal peace is different to, physical prosperity. You could have internal peace and you could be poor, the poorest person on dunya. And you could be the richest man in dunya, but there's no internal peace. That's something different. But lots of people make this mistake and they feel that, acting upon deen, why is this hardship? Why is this happening to me? I act upon deen. That's the greatest mistake that anyone can make. Because you know what happens in that case? People's iman becomes weak. And if that's the case, then people then just stop acting upon deen. Because I've been praying for 1 year, Allah's still not helping me. Why should I bother? Forget it. Like, who cares now? Let's just leave it. And that is very dangerous. So this is a very important lesson that, look, even if you're acting upon deen, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were in Uhud. They were in the battlefield. They were working for deen. They were sacrificing for deen. Yet, Allah tested them and they went through difficulty and hardship. Okay, so this is a very important first point that I wanted to make. The summary of this point is that between Badr and Uhud, to get the Sahaba used to the idea that it's not always just good, good, good and prosperity in the dunya. Dunya is a combination of good and bad, hardship and difficulty. And then the extra point, which is that specifically, acting upon deen actually brings more hardship sometimes. But definitely, it's not the case that if we act upon deen and that's it, we won't find hardship. Okay, because it's all about the next life. It's not about this life. And then in the Battle of Uhud, many different, the incident that took place, I don't want to mention all the details, and you can read about it, what happened in the Battle of Uhud, where the Quraysh of Mecca intended to come and attack and defeat the Muslims in Medina al-Munawwarah. Now, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took counsel. He actually, this is another point which is just coming to mind, that before how to react to this, he actually discussed with his Sahaba radiallahu anhu. How should we, what's the strategy? I wasn't going to mention this point, but just briefly a minute on this. Leading up to Uhud, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leading up to Uhud, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was notified that the Quraysh of Mecca are preparing with the army, he actually made mashwa with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Many of the ulama have written there that on this point they've written that this is the Amir leader taking mashwa. There was actually an opinion that should we get ourselves prepared and go, and many of the people who were unable to be part of Badr, they were really enthusiastic and saying, let's go, etc. But there's a bit of just detail there, but just this point I want to mention, that he actually took mashwara. And actually in Uhud, there's a lot of, many lessons about leadership. Uhud is all about leadership, how to be a leader, and how to deal with the people below you. And this actually, all these lessons affect every part of our life. Because you see, every one of us, we have some sort of leadership role somewhere. You might think, I'm not a leader, like I don't, I'm not the president, or prime minister, I'm not what's his name, I forgot his name, Cameron. I don't remember his name too much sometimes. But I'm not Cameron. This affects everyone. كلكم راعٍ وكلكم مسؤولٌ عن رعيته. Every one of you, you're a راعٍ, like a shepherd, like you're in charge. So a father, leadership role. Mother has a leadership role. Imam of the masjid has a leadership role. Head of organization has a leadership role. Our masjid committees all over in Leicester Sharif have leadership roles. You know, and organizations have leadership roles. And you know, so in every area, there's lots of examples of leadership. Many lessons given here. Now, this point that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam took mashwara. He asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, a good successful leader is someone who doesn't always. The Quran says, وَشَاغِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Seek the counsel, discuss, like ask, what do you think, what should you do? Even if you're above them in respect, knowledge, honor, experience. There's very many reasons. One is at least they will feel the way important. Yeah. He's asking us, or she's asking us, make them feel important. Number two, value. They think that, you know, they feel that they are being valued, they have something to offer. And then thirdly, they might offer something which the leader hasn't thought about. Yes, nobody is, you know, infallible. Especially, you know, the prophets were, even though the prophets were infallible, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ma'asum infallible, he's still asking them about what strategic decision should be made. But anyway, and then we know the story of Uhud. Muslims in the beginning, Uhud started out just like Badr. That's how it started out. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had actually told, you know, the some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who he, I'm sure you know the story, that's why I'm not mentioning the story in detail, you know, stage by stage, just taking out some lessons from it. He appointed, as you know, some companions, the archers, atop of the mountain. Okay, these were like, you know, people who, in normal battles this would happen. If you look at all these battles, in the normal battles this would happen. That they would, you would put some people at a strategic place. And, you know, these were people like, you would call them like, in this day and age, like the snipers. You know, just there watching, looking at everything. And so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had appointed these people, these companions, radiallahu anhu. And their leader, Abdullah ibn Jubair radiallahu anhu, he was the Amir. He actually appointed an Amir as well. See, this is another lesson that when there's a main head of the organization or a project or an initiative, and you are appointing, delegating different tasks, you should delegate the tasks and then appoint an Amir for each task. So you four people do this, he's the Amir amongst you. You five, six people, you have this job, Amir amongst you. Okay, so this is also the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu was put as an Amir of those archers which were at the top of the mountain. Now we know the story. Muslims, it started out like Badr. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had actually told them that, look, do not move from this spot. Whatever happens, do not move from this spot. Regardless, even if you see us like defeated, completely defeated, like corpse. I think there's one narration where it's mentioned that even like you see animals, you know, birds eating from our corpse, if it's like that, still don't move from this place. Whatever happens. But he is the Amir. What does that mean? Listen to this carefully. What does it mean? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them the command, but still appointed the Amir. What does that mean? That yes, the overall Amir is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but there could be a case that you might need to make a decision at that given time and you don't and know what I'm going to say. Because they can't, you know, otherwise there would be no need for an Amir. Like what I'm telling you, 1, 2, 3, 4, don't move from here, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, okay, you all go, that's it. Now you don't need an Amir. But why did he appoint an Amir? Because there might be a situation where, despite the overall Amir, his commands being clear, something might just happen where you might need. And it did happen. Because what happened now, that, you know, the Sahaba who moved from there, it wasn't that they disobeyed Allah, a'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah. They did not disobey Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't like, okay, yes, he told us, but you know, yeah, no, let's just leave, like, you know, I know he told us, but it's okay. Even if they did misinterpret, because that's what it was, what he said, this happens a lot of times in the Sunnah, in the Seerah. There's a hadith where incident where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told some of the Sahaba, لَا يُصَلِّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ صَلَاةَ الْعَصْرِ إِلَّا فِي بَنِي قُرَيْضًا. None of you pray Salat al-Asr except in Banu Qurayda. And they were divided. Some Sahaba said, no, he says, like, Asr time was finishing. And this is how the four madhabs came to existence, because you understand, interpret the statement in different ways. Some said, no, we should pray here, because he said, don't pray except in Banu Qurayda. And some said, no, he meant that, you know, whatever happens, pray down there. And some said, he was trying to tell us not to delay. Now, this is what happened to the Sahaba, the group of people who was on the top of that mountain. What happened to them was, they had two opinions about what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. One group said that he said to us that despite whatever happens, even if you see us in defeat, corpse, like animals eating from our body, do not move from here. But right now, we are seeing Muslims are winning. It's victory. There's victory. So the scenario has changed. So that's why now we can go, because it's... So that was their interpretation. That wasn't a mistake, because that's ijtihad. The other said, no, he said that as an example. Now, even if they're not, whether defeat or victory or whatever, even if they all go back to Medina, until whatever happens, we can't move from here. Whatever happens, there's two opinions of the Sahaba. This is what we call ijtihad. Imam Abu Hanifa does ijtihad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, different people. No problem. And that was not the problem. One group stayed there because they said, this is what we understand from the statement of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other group, they moved because that's what they understood. And that wasn't the problem. A lot of people think that was a problem. They moved away from there. They misunderstood or they misinterpreted. That was a mistake. That wasn't the problem. The whole lesson Allah is giving them and us, and this is a lesson to take, is that that wasn't a problem. If that was the case, and they just said, okay, some left because, okay, this is what we understood, there's no problem, because all the imams have done this and everybody does this ijtihad. The problem was that the Amir, Abdullah ibn Jubayr, he was of the opinion that we should stay here. And they did not listen to him. That was the greatest mistake. They disobeyed him. He was part of that group saying that, no, we should not move from here. The other half said, we should. Now, yes, sometimes it happens. We have like an Amir, everyone gives their opinion. We've got an organization, half of the people in the organization say, I think we should maybe Darul Arqam, we should be here. The other groups half say, no, it should actually be there. Do we need to make a window here? No. Do we need to parking space there, here, there? No problem. Everyone has. Allah has given everybody aqal, intelligence. Islam doesn't say that whatever the Amir or the Shaykh says, that's it. You know, if the Shaykh says it's night right now, and yeah, it is, yeah, whatever you say, I believe you, it's night. Islam doesn't say that. Islam says, yeah, it's, you know, everyone's got aqal, everyone's got intelligence, everyone has expertise, everyone does mashwara, counsel. But even if sometimes, you know, it's your opinion, but if we're part of a collective group or organization or a collective project, then we go with the Amir. We go with the Amir, and his opinion is the final opinion. That's what we do. And this is why this was the mistake that was committed. What time do I have to? Can Karen talk to me about this? So that was the biggest mistake, which was not listening to the command of Abdullah ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu, which was the Sahabi, the companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a very important message, or a very important lesson. We live in a time where nobody wants to listen to anybody. Everyone has their opinion, fine, no problem. But listening to an Amir, family, at home, father, mother, parents, teachers, someone above us, this whole, you know, attitude of disobeying or not listening or not respecting the command, everyone has their opinion, their own. Like, I know, I think this is how it should be. Okay, you can think. And yes, you can give your opinion, but final, ultimate decision has to be somebody's. This is a lot of importance has been given in Islam about Amir. That's why the hadith says, when you are traveling, appoint a person as an Amir. Why? There has to be someone who has the final decision. Any organization, any group, any project, any family, where there is not the ultimate decision for somebody, that organization, that institute, that project, that group, that whatever, family, goes into destruction. Anyway, when the Amir is disobeyed, or when he loses the command and respect of everybody, we can start that family. And this is why I talk in a lot of these family programs that I do. Allah has made a person Amir. In a journey, you can appoint someone. In a family, Allah has already appointed someone. It's up to Allah. Allah is a Khaliq. He's created the man, He's created the woman. If Allah said, okay, the 3-year-old daughter is the Amir, okay, whatever you say, Allah. If Allah says the eldest son is the Amir over the father, mother, and all the other siblings, okay, whatever you say, Allah. If Allah said, the wife, you're the Amira, no problem. You said it, Allah. Whatever. You're the Khaliq, you understand. But Allah has made the man, the Amir. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله به بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم قوامون, like he's the caretaker, maintainer. You know, we like to use good strategic translations for all of this to be politically correct in this day and age. But you know, we have to understand that it has all this meaning. It is maintainer, it is caretaker, but it is someone in charge, an Amir. The husband is the Amir. That is the case. And if that Amir role is not played, and if the family does not consider that husband to be an Amir, then that family goes into ruin. You know, sometimes some people say that, but you know, I've heard sometimes they say that, look, because Amir is someone who's respected, who's you know, who's listened to. That is, Amir doesn't mean that someone who's like, you know, like everyone's in awe of. Look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest Amir, but the most beloved Amir. He's the most beloved. The Amir is someone who's very, very kind and considerate, and who actually takes care. So yes, the Amir has to play his role, but the rest of the people have to take that person as an Amir as well. And just a side point with this, about marriage, some people say that, look, yeah, but he needs to earn my respect. Some wives have told me that as well, but he needs to earn my respect. I said, no, that's wrong. He doesn't need to earn your respect. He needs not to lose his respect. There's a difference. Because Allah, by virtue of marriage, has given that respect. That's it. As soon as nakahtuha, qabiltuha, marriage done, as soon as that, automatic respect has come. You don't have to spend another 2 years earning it, no. Yes, don't lose it as a man. If you lose it, then because the man has to play the man's role, the woman has to play the woman's role. Anyway, that's another topic which I don't want to go into. But this is a big issue, that in any field of, or any walk of life, when the Amir is disobeyed, or when the Amir's role is not played properly, or where he loses the respect and command, then it goes into ruin. And this is why there's so many hadiths that talk about as-sam'u wa ta'a, obey, you know, listen to the Amir, do not disobey. This is a lengthy topic, I don't have time. You know, even to like Amirul Mu'mineen and the leaders of the Muslims, and there's so much hadiths, you know, that talk about that as-sam'u wa ta'a. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا أَن تَرَوْا كُفْرًا بَوَاحًا. But if you have a proper Islamic, you know, system, then, and that you can even, you know, we can stretch that to even heads of governments. Islam generally doesn't like uprising. Generally, Islam discourages uprising. This is the general, unless it gets very bad. The hadith says, "Illa antaru kufran bawahan." I don't want to get into any political discussion, but it's just that, you know, this is why general Islam, because there's more harm, even if you see that the leader is corrupt, to try to challenge and rebel against the leader brings about more fitna, more harm than the actual problem that is there. There's a lot of emphasis. I mean, this is books and books have been written on this topic. It's an actual aspect of the teachings of Islam. This is why, you know, many scholars actually feel very strong that until the last moment, do not, even if the leader is really, really corrupt and bad, until the last moment, do not rebel and go against, unless it's absolutely necessary. You can sometimes have two opinions on the situation as well. Is it right now, is it that time or not? And that's not a problem, depends on the scholars of that time. So, I was saying that in Uhud, this was one of the main mistakes. The Quran says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِسْتَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Well, when Allah fulfilled His promise, when you were defeating, تَحُسُّونَهُمْ, تَحُسُّونَهُمْ is like you were cutting them to pieces, annihilating the enemies, completely, like it was a victory. That's why Uhud is really, you can't even say it's a defeat. Or you can't even say it's a complete victory, it's a mixture. It was a victory in the beginning, and then there was a counter-attack by the enemies, and then afterwards, the enemies then, it's just like, they did their stuff, and then they ran away. Because after that, you know, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba waited for 3 days waiting for them. Because they were told that, the enemies made the intention after the Battle of Uhud that, you know, let's just go and finish them off now. And then when they were told that the Muslims are getting ready again, and so they said, no, at least we've got this, let's just get away with this, and you know, we don't know what's going to happen. So the Muslims actually, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited for 3 days, and they didn't turn up on another location close to Uhud. So, I was saying that, yeah, the main reason of this was the disobedience to the Amir, who was Abdullah ibn Jubair radiallahu anhu. Yes, the Quranic ayah, إِسْتَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Yeah, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ is إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Second reason. Second and third reason. But let's leave the فَشِلْتُمْ because, you know, it's like you lost hope, etc. And but this is what I'm, because there's no time. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. You started disagreeing and arguing. This was another contributing factor. Because disunity brings about loss to the whole. You know, there's disunity. Muslims are always strong when there's unity. That's another topic of its own. Unity doesn't actually mean that everyone does the same thing and thinks the same way. It's agreeing to disagree. But this is the Quran actually mentioned. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ تُحِبُّونَ مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةَ. Until the end of the ayah. But then Allah says, وَلَقَدْ عَفَا عَنْكُمْ. Allah has indeed forgiven you. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. There's approximately 60 verses in the Quran that deal with Uhud. And many of these verses, well, most if not all, yeah, these were all revealed after the Battle of Uhud. After. So, just to finish that off, and then just one or two other things. So we know that what happened was initial victory, and then this disobedience to the Amir that took place. And then Khalid bin al-Walid radiallahu anhu, at that time he wasn't within the midst of the Muslims, and he realized this. So then they were attacked from the back, and it was actually chaos and anarchy within the Muslims. There was so much chaos and anarchy. Another, we know that the 70 Sahaba, mostly from the Ansar, were martyred. And of them was the uncle of who? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hamza radiallahu anhu. If you visit Medina, you've probably seen the place of Uhud where he's buried, who was killed by Wahshi, and his body was mutilated. Hind actually was, you know, chewing on his liver, you know. Wahshi radiallahu anhu actually became a Muslim afterwards. And you know this, you know, he would come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually said to the Sahaba when he came to accept Islam, they all look at him, this person, he said, da'uhu, leave him. To me, one person becoming Muslim is more beloved than killing 1,000 kafir. Islam wa'ahad rajulin habbu ilayya min qatri alfi kafir. This is what he said at that time. Let him come, be a Muslim. But then he told him just that, whenever you come, don't come and sit in front of me, because I remember, you know, my uncle, how he was martyred and killed. So this was Wahshi radiallahu anhu. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also injured. Okay? And in that chaos and anarchy, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was injured, his tooth fell out, he was unconscious for a bit. The point here is that what happened? In that midst, a rumor was spread that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. And that actually made the matters worse. Like, they just imagine, they live for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They die for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are there for him. Everything revolves around him. Everything. And when they hear the news that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died or passed away or has been martyred, it's only for them. We can't even begin to imagine. We can't even imagine that situation or that sort of emotional level or state that they were in. It's just impossible. It's just difficult for anyone to even imagine. That time, and then when it actually did take place, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually left this world, that time. And actually this I was going to mention later on, but some of those scholars, ulama, have said that one of the hikmah and wisdoms of Uhud was to prepare the Sahaba with the eventual passing of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was another salient message and lesson. That right now, you know, you lost like your thabat, your steadfastness. So make sure next time this doesn't happen. And when he does leave this world, he has to leave. Because everybody has to leave. And that's why the Quran says, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. If he passes away, or if he gets killed, are you going to just turn back and leave? And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, you know, he actually made that. He said, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. If you are worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he's left this world. Then that's it. Then you stop worshipping because leave Islam. But if you are worshipping Allah, then Allah is حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوت. So this was actually preparing them. But the message or the lesson at that time that I want to give is, they went into that emotional state because of rumors. And this rumor mongering is one of the greatest evil that can ever take place. Say, disobeying the Amir, disagreement, and then this rumor. Somebody actually, you know, from the enemies has actually spread that rumor. One of the greatest casualty of war, they say, is the truth. The greatest casualty is not human beings or life. The greatest casualty is the truth. Right now, what we see, and what's the truth? Everywhere in the world are two completely different things. We think we know a lot. We see the news. The greatest liar, the lie, is the news. Honestly, tell you the truth. The greatest cover-up is the news. Everywhere in the world. What is really happening, and what is the reality, and what we are seeing, two different things. And that's why it's always been in battle to hide the truth, to cover up the truth, to manipulate the truth, to spread rumors. The biggest casualty, the first casualty of war is the truth. And when truth is covered, and when the evil or when lie is actually spread and just repeated after repetition after repetition after repetition, and people begin to believe that it's the truth. That's what advertisements are. Why do they, you know, people think that, don't I know that there is a McDonald's here? They still do do kind of thing. That advertisement. I'm not saying it's halal, okay? I'm just giving you a number. But you hear this on the radio sometimes. Don't I know there's a Barclays Bank? Everyone knows. Why did they bring adverts? Yeah? An advert about Tesco. Yeah, that's probably a better example. Everybody goes Tesco. Or maybe you might be on the madhab of Asda, I don't know. There's ikhtilaf between Tesco-yeen or Asda-yeen or Sainsbury-yeen, different madhab. But still, the advert is still given. Because we are human beings, you know, it's our nature. When we hear something, it just makes us, you know, sometimes you know Tesco's there, but when you hear it, it just wants to make you go. What happened? Did just Tesco suddenly have a complete makeup and, you know, a makeover and something different changed in Tesco? No, it was the same Tesco yesterday. Why are you going just straight after this advert? It just made you happy. You know, this is how human beings are. So this is what, you know, if you look at news as well, they say this, that just keep on repeating false propaganda after propaganda after, just keep on repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating so much that Islam is a violent religion, Islam is this, Islam is that, Islam. Just keep on repeating and repeating, repeating, that finally, ultimately, it's unquestionable. It's just that this is the truth. If anyone says opposite to that, it's unquestionable. It can't be. And this is what happens. So this rumor in the world, generally there's, you know, misinformation. But then also in our life, it's very important that we remove this evil of the society. Where the problem is that there's two types of situations or two types of people. Sometimes what happens is some people genuinely get involved in the sin of rumor mongering, spreading rumors. They get involved. They don't have a bad intention, etc. But mistakenly, neglectfully, heedlessly, they get involved in this. That's bad as it is, and we need to remove that. That's where really the ilaj is and the remedy is. But the worst is when people actually intentionally they love it. Some people, they are sensationalists. Their lives don't move unless they stoke up the fire of rumor mongering. Yes, they actually enjoy. When you hear, you know, they call it in some Urdu or Gujarati languages, I don't know who's from what background, panchayat. I don't know. There's some Asian cultures, some people might not know that word. But, or maybe gossip in English. It's people, you know, some people, like some say, if we don't have this gossip, what do we do? Life is boring. Like somebody once, Sheikh said to some people doing riba. You know, they were actually, who was saying, I heard this from some sheikh that we were going somewhere with a group of people. And then I told them that don't do riba. There was so much talking in the van, everyone's gossiping. And I said, look, then I gave them a small nasiha. This is somebody else saying some sheikh that, you know, riba is haram, we should avoid talking about anybody. He says, once I said that out, since then it was 10 minutes and it was calm, quietness in the van, nobody's talking. And I said, 10 minutes, everyone seems to be quiet? Because, yeah, because you said don't talk. So I didn't say don't talk, don't do riba. Well, is there anything we can talk about? If that was the case with men, what about the women? No offense to women. Women are, you know, amazing people. They have some good qualities, and they have some. There's some sins which men are more easily involved in, and there are some sins women, because it's just the nature. Like for example, physical abuse, it's easy for a man to get involved in. But riba is a sin that women can very easily. It's just difficult, especially now. There's even more means. This WhatsApp and this and that. This is what do people, you know, this gossip kills a society. You know, every few minutes, dude, what's happening? Oh, I went to the toilet. Dude, I'm not having a bath. Dude, or did you hear his wife ran away? Dude, did you hear he divorced him? Dude, did you hear, oh, the children are... Dude, it's like, mind your own business. Honestly, it's evil. That's why we don't do positive things in the community, because we want to talk about the whole world. Gossip, 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 gossip after gossip. Rumor after rumor after rumor. The Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. When someone comes to you, the Quran says fasiq, but this is general, comes to you with the news, ascertain its truth, verify it. Do not spread it or pass it on until you don't ascertain it. Many of them, our teachers say that, you know, we will be questioned about this. And before we open our mouth or say anything or write or text anything, we realize that we have to prove this in the court of Allah in the next life. This has to be proven. That's why قِيلَ وَقَالَ. The hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالَ. He said this and she said that. Just كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. Enough for a person to be called liar, that whatever you hear, you just pass it on. And this happens in now more, like text message comes. How, you know, we don't even think. Text message comes, someone sends us a text message, without even determining, is it the truth, we pass it on to another 200 people. Is it the truth? Is it really true what's happening in this? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't just pass on messages. You know, sometimes there's rumors, there's so much rumors, and everyone it just goes like wildfire. So I was saying there's two types of people. Some actually get a buzz out of rumor mongering. They actually, you know, they enjoy, like, episode 1, episode 2, this is like, you know, soap opera, Coronation Street. Yeah, what happened? Let's go now to the masjid and hear next part. Oh, then this happened. Now what's happening? Now has her husband given her head a punch? And oh, has she now? Now what is he doing? What's the status now? What's status day 4? Mind your business. How many got things to do in life, honestly? And this, we live in a time right now that the best person is the one who keeps to himself. It's a time of fitna. Just mind your own business, live in your own, you know, place in the corner of the dunya somewhere, honestly. There's hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually said in one hadith, when 4 things happen, just mind your own business, you and your, that's it, your animal, your family, and that's it. There's no, don't even do Amr bin Ma'ruf, he said this in a hadith. There's a long hadith, he said, when you see 4 things, when people just obey their desires, when وَإِعْجَابَ كُلَّ ذِي رَأْيٍ بِرَأْيِهِ, when everyone just self-opinionated, nobody wants to hear anyone else's opinion, nobody wants to listen to anyone. And there's another 2 more things he mentioned. He said, فَعَلَيْكَ بِخَاصَّةِ نَفْسِكَ, Sahih al-Bukhari. Then you just look after yourself. لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ, then he recited the verse, لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. But honestly, we need to sort of try not to be this gossiping, you know, nosy type of people, putting our noses in the affairs of other people. So some people have this, like, it's that attitude, and that really needs to change. Secondly, there are people who actually just, they don't really have a bad intention, but it just happens by, like, neglect, heedlessness, where without verification, without doing ihtiyat, without doing precaution, you just, some rumor comes and you just say to somebody. When we hear some news like that, that someone said something about somebody, first of all, it's not my business, not your business. What was it? Why do we all need to know? Do we work for the police? Do we work for the army? Do we work for some secret agents? Do we really need to know whether... First, let's ask this question. Someone say, ah, I heard this is happening to that person and this thing, he did this. How does it affect me? Has it got anything to do with me or my business? No. Then I don't even want to hear it. If someone tells you something, you deal with it, I don't want to know. Nothing to do with me. I have got enough issues to think about my own life. طُوبَ لِمَا شَغَلَهُ عُيُوبُهُ عَنْ عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ. How admirable is the person who is engaged with his own uyub that he doesn't have time to look at the uyub of other people. So, and then secondly, if it does affect you directly, then, first of all, if it doesn't affect you, then, you know, what, nothing to do with me, I don't care. Secondly, if it does affect you, that particular incident of relating to some person affects you, is to do with, the, you know, something to do with you, it's in your business, for example, then be very, very precautious. Be just. The Quran says be just even against your own selves, even your family members, your parents as well, and even against enemies. Different verses of the Quran. Be very, very just. If someone tells you, like I wrote recently, that lots of people ask me, and not just me, maybe other imams and other people as well, because we're living, you know, it's a very sad time. People ask people like me regularly, what do you think about this sheikh? What do you think about this mufti? What do you think about this person? What do you think about that person? You know, it's like, they like to, you know, light a match and get a buzz out of something. Like, yeah, they could go to, this sheikh has condemned the other sheikh, and yeah, this and this. I stay away, you know, from these kind of questions. Anyone, when, you know, when we study iftar, one of the things the teachers is we have to be sharp. From now, he says this as well. From the questioner's question, think, what? Why is he trying to ask this question? Not every question you're supposed to answer. I take my time first, just 2 days thinking about why has he asked the question? And what's his motive and objective and aim and purpose and goal behind this? Why does he want to know? Then I'll ask counter questions. But why this? But why that? Unless someone is really sincerely wanting to know. People ask this a lot. So, questions like, well, why? What do you think about this? Generally, I just decline. I never respond. But when sometimes someone genuinely wants to know about anybody, for a strategic, for a proper reason, the way approach I take is I put myself that in a situation that what if somebody was asking about my own father, or my own brother, or my own son, or my own, like myself, for example. Someone says, these are the allegations against Fulan bin Fulan, that sheikh. That he, something happened, or this particular person in the community, he did this. Even if he is from a different background, I just rub that name off and put your own father's name. Now, how much would precaution would you take in trying to get to the truth. This is your own mother, your father. What would you do? It can't be true, it can't be true, it can't be true. You really need to get to the truth? You will leave no stone unturned in your precautiousness, in your ihtiyat. Like that, we should be just with everybody. So this is one of the great lessons. We've got just a few more minutes, but with you know, this because of the rumor, this is what happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was injured in Battle of Uhud, and the rumor was that he passed away, or was a shaheed, rahimahullah. He was shaheed, but which was of course wrong. So the negatives of the rumor is are very bad. Now, just two, three other lessons. I was going to talk about these things, but there's no time. Just one or two. Actually, there's one lesson here is, you know, after I'll end with this. After the Battle of Uhud, Allah revealed some many verses, like I mentioned, but one last verse, and I'll end with this. He actually said to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ بِنْتَ لَهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. This is actually, there's lessons of leadership. Lessons for the person who's a leader. Many, there's actually more lessons. This was addressed to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That imagine, this is, you know, the morning after. This is the, after the incident. Post-incident. Imagine you have a business or you have an organization and you're the in charge in your head. And the people you've appointed to do something, they've disobeyed or misrepresented or whatever. A huge business that lost or whatever or different thing. Those people are fearing. You've also got the rage. At least you will, in some way or shape, you're going to reprimand them. They're going to lose their job, most likely. Or something will happen. Allah addressed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It's because of the mercy of Allah. Mercy from Allah. رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. This is unique mercy. Allah's Messenger was full of mercy sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But especially on this point, that it was through Allah's mercy on you. You were gentle to them. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gentle to them. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. If you were foul mouth or very harsh in your tongue, فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, harsh hearted, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They, the companions, رضي الله عنهم, would have dispersed. And this, there's lessons to be taken after Uhud as well. That the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually forgave them. The Quran said Allah has forgiven them. But the way he dealt with the companions as well was in extreme gentleness, extreme love, extreme kindness. Extreme kindness. There was no sort of harshness from him. Because they actually did sacrifice. It was a mistake, strategic mistake. So this is also very important, that when someone makes a mistake, then if there are necessary measures, of course, to take them, you can take them, but on the whole, it's important to treat the issue with kindness, with gentleness, inshallah. And there's many, many more lessons that we can learn from the Battle of Uhud and the rest of the seerah of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Time is up, so I'm going to end here, inshallah. May Allah grant us the ability to practice on some of the lessons that we gained, and may He give us barakah through the seerah of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And give us beneficial knowledge so that we practice it in our lives and in our families' lives, and inshallah be successful.